Please pray with me. Let's bow our heads before the Lord and seek His face for His blessing this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to come to You humbly this morning. We're reminded of Your word that says, or You say to us, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Father, when we think particularly upon the idea of walking humbly with you, Father, we are so excited. To have a life of walking with a living God must be the most meaningful and the most thrilling life ever to be lived. Then, Father, we think of the condition of humility. And we pray, Father, that you will make us a truly humble people. And as we go through your word this morning and listen to it being proclaimed, that our hearts will truly be humble so that we can receive what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we've been working through the book of James, are you getting a feel for its focus and its purpose? In the midst of rampant worldliness, in response to the tests and the trials of life, and in the light of the coming judgment, we need to endure and mature in our faith, and we need to have our characters perfected. How? By practicing pure religion and by putting our faith in Jesus into action. Now, for this, we're going to need heavenly wisdom so that we can be doers of God's moral law, both in what we say and in what we do. What lies behind all of this? A basic and a fundamental choice. Friendship with the world or friendship with God? You see, double-mindedness, double-tongueness, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every vile practice are symptoms of a bigger problem. Flirtation with the world. Oh yes, the world is attractive. Its pleasures and its passions can be very tempting, even irresistible, can't they? Kids, have you found this? Think of all the play parks, the party venues, the toys, the lollies, the games, the movies, the mobile phones. You name it, there is a world of fantasy and fun for you to spend the rest of your life with. Adults, don't we have it good here in affluent Australia? We have access to almost everything the heart desires in the form of amusement, entertainment, excitement, leisure, and pleasure. If we can't lay our hands on it, then we can feast our eyes on it. And we can fill our imaginations with it, courtesy of the internet. Dear friends, if we're honest with ourselves, we must admit that friendship with the world is a massive challenge that we face every single day of our lives. And this morning, James is giving us a sobering warning. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, we must choose God or the world. We cannot have it both ways. And this is the heart of the matter. Turn with me now to James chapter 4, verse 1 to 10. For this stark choice, friend of the world or friend of God. Follow as I read it to us there. James chapter 4, verse 1 to 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. In James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, we saw the radical difference between two opposing sources of wisdom that drive our attitudes and our actions. There is wisdom from above. That is wisdom from our loving Creator and our caring Heavenly Father. And it's characterized by purity and perfect virtue. And it produces peace and a harvest of righteousness. In contrast, worldly wisdom is characterized by bitter jealousy, selfish ambition that produces disorder and every vile practice. Now in James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we clearly see worldly wisdom in action. Visualize it. As you listen to it again, James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This is a far cry from the peace that comes with heavenly wisdom. In fact, this is the language of war. The word quarrels refer to a military conflict, a state of hostility. Two enemies are armed and ready for mortal combat. And the word fights refer to the actual battle and bloodshed. Now the scary thing is that these quarrels and fights are among Christians. Of course, this is not a physical war fought with actual weapons. It's a figurative war fought with words and attitudes. What's the ammunition? We've looked at it when we covered James chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. The ammo includes things such as sarcasm, slander, striving, swearing, insulting, name-calling, and cursing. These are the verbal bullets and bombs that we aim at fellow Christians, our parents, our spouses, our neighbors. And then, of course, there's a whole artillery of malicious and spiteful actions, like dismissing, ignoring, neglecting, embarrassing, misrepresenting, mistreating, cheating, deceiving, robbing, hurting, violating, and abusing others. Now you might be thinking, isn't this war language a bit over the top for the squabbles and the scuffles in our relationships? From a worldly perspective, yes, it is, but not from a biblical perspective. Bitterness and bad blood between Christians are serious. Remember what our Lord Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 and 23? Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. If we have so much as something, anything at all, against one another, it puts a pause on our worship. God is not interested in our worship. And from James chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, we know how much damage we can do with our tongues, let alone with our actions. But where do these fights and these quarrels come from? What funds and fuels this war? What causes us to turn on one another and to treat family and friends as foes? James chapter 4, verse 1 gives us the answer: our passions. Now, the word our passions or our pleasures can simply just mean our passions and our pleasures in a positive sense. But in the New Testament, that word is never used in a positive sense. It is always used negatively, a sinful, self-indulgent pleasure. And we can see this when you look at verse 3, where it says, to spend it on your passions. In James chapter 4, verse 2, we can see that our sinful pleasures are driven by two very strong emotions, desiring and coveting. Perhaps a better way of putting it is lusting and envy. How do they work? Our desires for pleasures can be so strong that we would be prepared to kill someone to have it satisfied. Or at least we'd wish death upon the person who stands in our way of securing them. What kind of desires are we talking about? Longing and lusting for beauty and luxury, power and control, fame and fortune, wealth and health, drink and drugs, sensuality and sex, and whatever else thrills the flesh. Who finds none of these things tempting? Our desires for pleasure can be so intense that we will fight and quarrel to the death if we are deprived of it. Like terrorists who wouldn't stop shooting missiles at their neighbors because their neighbors have what they want. Again, what kind of desires are we talking about? Anger, bitterness, malice, jealousy, hatred, strife, wrath, etc. Children, we have something in this box. It's a nice box. So let's have a look of what is inside. I wonder who of you can tell me what this is. This is a bomb. Now, it's only a toy bomb, but it's going to help us to get the point. When we take this bomb and we detonate the bomb, the time is ticking. Inside of that bomb, we have a chemical compound called nitroglycerin or TNT. It's very unstable, it has a massive amount of energy, and it just waits to be released. And the smallest spark will set it off, and it will cause a massive explosion. It will result in damage, death, and destruction, And he will do that to anything that comes into its striking range. Dear friends, our strong emotions of lust and envy combine to produce a deadly potion, an explosive concoction that we find in bombs. Unless they are diffused or disarmed, they will cause us to fight and quarrel and war with people around us. And you know who will be the casualties? Our friends, our spouses, our children, our parents, and every other person who dares come into our firing line. The relational damage, however, is not just with people. It's also in our relationship with God. The pleasures of this world can choke the effectiveness of God's word in our lives, as we know from the parable of the seed. And get this, they can spoil our prayers. Have a look again at James chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Our intense, demanding and negative feelings for those pleasures that are so elusive will mess up our prayers. We'll be asking wrongly. Now, the word wrongly carries the idea of being morally bad. Our requests to God will be tainted with selfish and evil motives, and God detects it instantly. The Lord searches our hearts and He understands every single intent of our thoughts. We can't fool Him. And He will not give His children things that will spiritually harm them and drive them further away from Him. He will not give us a snake or a scorpion when we need a fish or we need an egg. Dear brothers and sisters, do you know what? There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. God always hears our prayers and He always answers them. Yes, no, or not yet. But when our desires for pleasure take over, we are not in the mood to wait, let alone to accept no as an answer. And it's then when we make even God to be our enemy. Of course, we can't fight God and win. And so we employ the atheist tactic. We turn our backs on God and we say in our hearts, there is no God. In a foolish attempt to spite God, we shoot ourselves not in the foot, but in the heart. And this brings us to the heart of the matter. Have a look at James chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 again. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it's to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit He has made to dwell in us? Now, if the idea of being guilty of warring against our fellow Christians doesn't shock us, then the way James addresses us here must surely come as a shock. Again and again, James addresses his readers as, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Now he calls them, you adulterers. What is he talking about? James is talking here like an Old Testament prophet. The prophets compare the relationship between God and His people to a marriage. For example, in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, we read, For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. When we're flirting with the world, craving its pleasures, taking on board its wisdom, modeling its way of life, guess what? We're unfaithful to the Lord, our husband. And then we can rightfully be called spiritual adulteresses. As we see in the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea. Now, spiritual adultery is very serious because it's breaking the first and the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And what makes this particularly offensive to God is not just that He is the only one worthy of our highest love and devotion. He is the one, like no other, who has an intense longing for us and an unshakable loyalty towards us. Listen to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. You shall not worship them, i.e. idols, or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Dear friends, God does not tolerate any rival. The fact is that if we want to be friends of the world, then we make God to be our enemy. So every time that our pleasures and our passions, our lusts and our longings kick in, we have to ask ourselves on whose side we're on. Are we God's friends or the world's? It's the one or the other. It cannot be both. Now, children, may I ask you, are you God's friend or the world's? Do you know that God wants to be your friend? Now, you can go to the adults, your parents, ask them. And they will tell you that friends come and friends go. But God can be your friend forever. God wants to be your best friend forever. And He will be if you want Him to be. But how can we restore our friendship with God and reverse the evil passions that cause us to war against people and that wreck our prayers? Listen to James chapter 4, verse 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What is the solution for our spiritual idolatry or adultery towards God? It's to receive His grace, which is greater than our sinfulness. God has more grace than we have sin. God has more grace than all of the sin that we can put together. Our evil desires cannot outdo or overpower God's grace. By the way, what exactly is God's grace? His grace is His special favor, His special help and goodwill. And by the very nature of this grace, it is not something that we can ever deserve. It is something that God gives as a gift. Dear friends, do you realize what this means? That God will give us freely all the goodness, all the assistance we need to overcome those intense, demanding, and negative emotions. But how do we receive it? How do we receive God's grace? We have to humble ourselves. If there's one thing that puts God off, it is arrogant, proud, presumptuous people. In fact, God resists and opposes them. He pushes them away. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is said here in James chapter 4 verse 6. We saw something of that in James chapter 1. We see it in 1 Peter 5 verse 5. That is quoting Proverbs chapter 3 verse 34. The Bible cannot be clearer. The grace of God is reserved for the humble. If we're ever going to experience the grace of God in our lives, we're going to have to humble ourselves. There's no other way. But how can we humble ourselves? That is the question. All of what James says in James chapter 4, verse 7 to 10, teaches us how. Have a look with me. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So how do we humble ourselves? By following a series of instructions. Have you noticed how many there are? There are 10. Wow. 10 things to do. So for God's grace, we actually have to do something. Now these are not like the 10 keys to success, or the 10 keys to a happy life, or the 10 keys to whatever book you might find out there. These are the instructions from God that His Spirit uses to teach and train us and to transform us to be God's humble, repentant people, empowered by grace. Now, we don't have time to look at all 10 of these things in detail. But we're going to quickly fly over them so that you can have an idea of what they mean. Firstly, we have to submit ourselves to God. What does that mean? It means to place ourselves under the authority, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and to obey Him in everything. Are you 100% submissive to Jesus? Are you 100% committed to doing whatever He tells you to do? Yes? Good. Secondly, we are to resist the devil. Now, this doesn't mean that we are to chase the devil around and pick a fight with him. It means to stand against and oppose him. This is an absolute refusal to submit to his ideas, to accept his lies, and to give in to his temptations. This goes hand in hand with submitting to God. Now, can you see that if we do not submit to God, guess what? We're submitting to the devil. Those are the only two options. You're either going to submit ultimately to God or to the devil. Thirdly, we are to draw near to God. This means to return to God. Don't fix up everything. Just come back as you are. And come with an attitude and a posture, a purpose to come and worship God. The fourth and the fifth things are to cleanse our hands and to purify our hearts. The picture here is of a priest in the Old Testament that is cleaning himself from the inside out, ready to serve God. But how do we do it now? By confessing and turning from our sinful actions and attitudes towards God. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now the next four instructions, they all teach us what it looks like to have heartfelt repentance. And they do it again in the language of an Old Testament prophet. Be wretched, mourn, weep. Instead of laughing and making light of our sins, we feel a sadness. We shed our tears over our sinful passions and actions. Let me ask you, do you feel a real remorse in your heart? Are you sorry for making war with people and with God? For not getting what your flesh wants? Well, godly sorrow produces exactly this, true repentance. And that's the only way to receive God's sustaining grace. The tenth thing is to humble ourselves before God. Now we have a very great incentive to do this. Why will we do all this to humble ourselves like that before God? So that we can receive His special favor, His help, and His goodwill. But did you notice, when you look at those verses, there are three additional promises. There are triple blessings for those who humble themselves before God. The first one is then when we place ourselves under God's authority and refuse to submit to the devil's authority, you know what he will do? He will flee from us. And do you know what the meaning of that flee is? He will flee for safety. Because he knows we come under divine protection. And it is God who will sort him out. When we submit to the word of God, divine protection comes over us. The second promise is this: if we draw near to God, then he will draw near to us. Now, don't you find it interesting that so often we reverse the two things? In our minds we said, if God draws near to me, I will draw near to him. Have you felt this? So we think, I'll read my Bible when I feel the presence of God. I will pray to God when I feel close to him. I will go to church when I'm in the mood for worship. Now here's a question for you. If you are in the heat of the battle with your own passions, do you feel like doing any of these things? Do you? I don't. So we can't go on our feelings. Trust God and do what he says, whether you feel like it or not. And our feelings will follow. Now let me ask you, who have been walking with God, is this true? Is this not how it works? Absolutely. The third promise is that if we humble ourselves before God, he will exalt us. Do you know what this means? When we follow our passions, we get ourselves in the biggest mess. We get bogged down like you cannot believe. Whether you're in the pit or in the mire, when you humble yourself, God will pull you out of there. And he will clean you up. and He will restore you. And He will give you sweet fellowship with Him. And in the life to come, He will crown you with glory and honor. So let us humble ourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt us. In closing, dear friends, do you realize that when our cravings for pleasure get the better of us, we are in a spiritual war? In this war, the devil is targeting us. And he is pouncing on our flesh. And he is inciting us and he is tempting us so that we will start to fight with people around us and with God, even to the death if it's possible. The end goal is to ruin our relationships, especially our relationship with God. However, God is so much greater. He has all the grace we need to rescue and restore us. We need to know this though. God dispenses His grace along the humble road of submission and repentance, patient trust and persevering obedience. Is that the road that you walk on? It all boils down to this. Are you God's friend or are you the world's? That is the question. What is your answer? Jesus said to His followers in John chapter 15, verse 13 and 14, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Dear children and adults, Jesus loves us more than we can imagine. He died on the cross to make us His friends while we're still His enemies. He's extending His hand of friendship, stained with blood. Will you take His hand and become His friend and reciprocate His love? And this will be the proof. We'll do what He says. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, and we feel ourselves being driven to the emotional peak of the letter of James, a point at which Your heart is pumping. And we can see afresh the blood of Christ being shed for our sins to rescue us of our immense idolatry that's fueling our desires, which in turn is making us enemies with those around us and with You, Lord. We want to humble ourselves before You and make us humble, repentant people who submit to the Lordship of Christ and Him alone. Lift us up, Lord, by Your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.